Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we shall be reading Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 42. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 42. Jesus has just told his disciples that they will face persecution and hatred as they go out on the mission that he is sending them on with his gospel. And then he says, verse 26, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his rewards." The prospect of being persecuted is, I think you would agree, a highly forbidding one. To be told that you're going to go out into the world to spread a particular message, a message of good news and of salvation, and to be told that you will certainly face persecution and hatred, that is a forbidding prospect. And so if you know that you are going to suffer for your faith, that you are going to suffer for being loyal to Jesus Christ, then you are going to need strength, aren't you, to face that suffering and persecution and hatred. And that is why Jesus, having told his disciples of the persecution and of the hatred that is bound to come their way, now proceeds in the passage that we've just read to strengthen them, to strengthen their resolve. And he strengthens them by giving to them three particular encouragements. Let me just state those encouragements up front as we'll look at them in turn. The first one is, do not be afraid. You have no need to be afraid. The second encouragement is put me first, put the Lord Jesus first, love me the most. And then the third one is look forward to the reward. Look forward to the reward. Those are the three encouragements that Jesus gives to his disciples who he is about to send out on mission and who know that they will face great persecution and hatred as they go out on that mission. Encouragement number one then, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now it is entirely understandable to be afraid of those who will persecute you and who might well end up killing you. It's entirely understandable to be afraid of them. But here, Jesus says to his disciples that they have no need to be afraid. Have no fear of them, he says. And he goes on to give them three reasons why they need not be afraid of those who will persecute them. First, because, verse 26, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Now this is another way of saying that those who hate you, those who persecute you, those who may well end up killing you, they will, in the end, be brought before the judge of the world. And they will be judged for their evil deeds. Those evil deeds that they might well do away from public scrutiny, those evil deeds that won't be known certainly by all people, those evil deeds that are in many ways concealed from the world, they will be brought out and made public. And the judge of all, God himself, will judge them for their evil deeds. They will not get away with their wickedness. Justice, Jesus says, will be done. And that means both that your tormentors will experience condemnation and that you, my faithful, suffering witnesses, will be vindicated. You might be persecuted, hated, despised and rejected just like me in this world. But on that final day when everything is revealed, you will be vindicated. And he goes on to say that because of this final public judgment that God will carry out, his disciples are to be unafraid in making the gospel public. What I tell you, verse 27, in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. You see, concealment, hiddenness, keeping things secret is to be no part of the life of a disciple. Jesus' disciples are to give the message of Jesus widest publicity. So let me say to you this morning, you who, like me, no doubt, are very prone to being afraid of people in the world, you have no need to be afraid. Do not be afraid of making your faith public. Do not be afraid about telling people that you are a Christian. Do not be afraid about making Jesus Christ known. Yes, that may well make you unpopular. That may well mean that people despise you and reject you and frankly think that you're stupid. But God will not think that of you. God will not think that of you. And in the end, whose estimation really counts? Man's or God's? The second reason that Jesus gives to his disciples for not fearing those who will persecute them is given in verse 28. When he says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is this. You know, the worst, the very worst that can happen to you as you go out into the world with my gospel is this, that you will be killed. Which, of course, is the fate that many of them would go on to suffer. They would be killed. Now, to be killed is bad. There's no denying that. To be killed is a terrible tragedy. It is tragic when Christians, even today, are martyred, sometimes in their thousands. However, what happens to Christians who are killed? Immediately, they go to be with the Lord. Immediately. Their soul rises to heaven, awaiting the day when it shall be reunited with their killed but then glorified body. In other words, as a Christian, you have ultimate security. You have ultimate security. The worst that man can do to you is, in one sense, to bring forward, to speed up your journey into heaven. Now, I hope that doesn't sound glib in any way or uncaring. It's certainly not meant to. It is, as I say, awful. It's terrible. It's a tragedy when Christians are killed. But whenever and however a Christian dies, they can know with absolute certainty that their eternal destiny is totally secure. Their body may be killed, but not their soul. Their soul will immediately go up to be with the Lord, which is better by far, and one day it shall be reunited with their glorified body. And nothing, not even all the forces of hell arrayed against you, nothing at all can take that away. The disciples of Christ are absolutely and eternally secure. And so instead of fearing those who can only kill the body, which will one day rise again anyway, we should fear God, who can, as Jesus says, destroy both soul and body in hell, who can and who will send people, those who reject him and his son, to an eternity in hell, where they shall experience everlasting torment. Replace your fear of man with a proper fear of God. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? Instead, fear him who loves you and who will always take care of you. And this is the third reason that Jesus gives as to why his disciples shouldn't be afraid. It's because their Father loves them very much and values them very much. That's the point of what Jesus says in verses 29 to 31 about the sparrows and about the hairs on our head. Sparrows were the cheapest of birds. They were so small and so insignificant, to a penny. Who even noticed them? And yet God notices them. Apart from his will, not even one of them can fall to the ground. God notices even the sparrows, and he cares for them. He's interested in the smallest, most insignificant of creatures. He's also interested in the smallest details of his image bearers, even the number of the hairs on our head. He's counted them all. And so since God cares for the humblest of his creation, and since he has knowledge of even the most unimportant piece of information about his people, do you really think, this is the logic, do you really think that when you are persecuted, and when you are hated, and when you are despised, do you really think that God doesn't notice? Do you really think that God doesn't care? Do you really think that God has stopped loving you? No, no, no. God sees all that is taking place. And he is full of care, he is full of interest, he is full of love, perhaps particularly for his people who suffer. You are of more so much more value than many sparrows. Do not be afraid. Your Father watches over you. Fear. It's probably the single greatest reason that we do not tell people about the Lord Jesus. Just think of all the times that you have held back from speaking to someone of Christ. And you wince with shame, at least I do. And I would imagine that on most occasions, if not all occasions, you've kept quiet because you were afraid. Afraid of how people would react. Afraid of losing face. Afraid maybe of losing your job. For some, maybe afraid of losing their lives. On most occasions, we keep quiet about Jesus because we're afraid. But here, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples that they do not need to be afraid. They need to remember that those who reject them and the gospel will be judged and that his disciples will be vindicated. They need to remember that even if the worst happens to them, which it did, and they are killed for their faith, they will go to be with the Lord immediately in heaven. And one day they shall be reunited with a glorified body. And whatever persecution Jesus' disciples suffer, their Father, your Father, sees and he knows and he cares. Friends, please let these truths sink into your heart this morning and let these truths instill in you the courage to acknowledge Christ before man. For if you do so, Christ will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. Yes, he is mine. Yes, she is mine. What a glorious thing that will be. But if we don't acknowledge Christ, if we deny him repeatedly, impenitently, if we deny Christ, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. So do not be afraid. Secondly, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. That's the main encouragement. You might even call it exhortation of the next section, verses 34 to 39. Now we do have to be very careful here how we understand Jesus' words because they are often misunderstood. When Jesus says, and I'll just read out verses 34 to 36, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." When Jesus speaks these words, he is not saying that his great desire is to incite war and family division and to turn people against each other. He's not saying I've come as that sort of war monger. No, not at all. What Jesus is stating here is simply a fact. He's stating a fact. And that fact is that when his disciples put him and his gospel first, that will inevitably lead to division and to discord, even among one's own family. You see, Jesus did come to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But the peace that Jesus came to bring, it's not simply the absence of strife. It's not the sort of attitude that says, well, just let it be. You know, just live as you please. I won't judge you. It's not the sort of peace that was promoted, I suppose, back in the 60s or the 70s. He wasn't some kind of first century hippie, no. The peace that Jesus came to bring is peace that overcomes sin and that overcomes evil and that opposes injustice. It's the sort of peace that is built upon truth and upon justice and upon righteousness. It's the peace that secures salvation. That's the sort of peace, the true peace, that Jesus came to accomplish. And that necessarily entails war with evil. Being a follower of the Prince of Peace means engaging in conflict with sin and with evil, engaging in conflict using the sword of the truth of Jesus. The sword divides, so too does the truth of Jesus. And so those who do not receive the truth of Jesus, who reject it, will be against you, sometimes very violently so. And that may well include family members. Now, Jesus himself knew what it was like to experience a level of rejection by his own family. Remember how his earthly family thought at one point in his ministry that he was mad. That boy is mad. He's out of his mind, they said. Mark chapter 3. Maybe some of you here have family members who think that you're mad for believing in Jesus, for being a Christian, for going to church. Are you out of your mind? And maybe you sometimes wonder whether it's really worth it. Is it really worth putting Jesus first in my life if it's going to cause me such problems, even with my own family? Is it really worth it, you ask? Well, look at how Jesus answers that implicit question in verses 37 to 39. He says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You can see what Jesus is saying here, can't you? Jesus is saying to his disciples, he is saying to you, believer, that if you are not willing to put me first, above your family, above your own life and security, if you're not willing to put me first, then you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy to be a disciple. You see, I must have first place in your life. I must have first place in your affections, first place in your loyalties, first place in your priorities. First place in everything must belong to me. And if I don't have first place, then you cannot be my disciple. That is a high command. That is a weighty command. Put Jesus first in everything. Why? Because he is Lord. He is the Lord God. Not your parents. Not your children. Certainly not yourself. Only Jesus is your Lord. And you must therefore love him more than anyone else. But not only is Jesus Lord, he is also Savior. Jesus left his Father's side in heaven. He came down to earth for you. He left, as it were, all of the comforts of home. He literally took up his cross and died for you. Yes, Jesus died for you. Not your mum, not your dad, not your brother or your sister, not your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter. Jesus, and only Jesus, died for you. You see, in so many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ put you first. Even though you deserve to be put last, Jesus put himself last. He became your servant. He put you first. So yes, love your family. We ought to. But love Jesus best. Put him first. For as he says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, put yourself or indeed anyone else above the Lord Jesus, and you will actually end up destroying yourself. You will end up dying. You will lose your life if you try to hold on to it. But if you die to yourself, and if you put the Lord Jesus first, you will live. And you will live abundantly. You see, the only life that is truly life is the life lived for Christ. That is true life. In a sense, everything else is just a sham. Now, I don't know about you, but I find what Jesus says here so incredibly convicting. Who of us here today can genuinely say that we love Jesus more, much more than anyone else? Yes, we love him, but do we love him the best? Let's seek our Savior's mercy. And let's seek his help day by day to put him first. Thirdly and finally and more briefly, look forward to the reward, verses 40 to 42. In these verses, Jesus encourages his disciples with the promise of being rewarded for their labors. And we see in verse 40 again the important theme of solidarity. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus is now sending his disciples into, well, Israel initially, and then into the world. So whoever receives the disciples receives Jesus and the Father. Jesus and the Father. And by implication, the Spirit simply cannot be separated from their people. Therefore, those who receive Jesus' disciples will, he says, be rewarded. Even giving something as small as a cup of cold water to someone as small as a child, because he is a disciple of Jesus, will be rewarded as though he were receiving a prophet or a righteous person. Great is the reward for receiving Jesus' messengers and his message. Great, therefore, is the reward for those who are Jesus' messengers. Now, we are not told exactly what this reward is, are we? But back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told his disciples that when they are persecuted on his account, they are, and I quote, to rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What would you be willing to do to gain the reward of £1 million? What would you be willing to do to gain the reward of maybe £10 million? Or £100 million? Or £1 billion? What would you be willing to do? I imagine that you'd be willing to do quite a lot. You'd be willing to suffer quite a lot. Here Jesus is saying to you, receive me, and you will be rewarded with heavenly riches that will make even £1 billion seem like small change. The Bible doesn't say an awful lot about the heavenly rewards that await us. And that's because they're so rich and so weighty that words simply cannot capture their magnitude. But if you receive Jesus and if you follow him, even though it costs you now and sometimes costs you greatly, then you will be rewarded in ways that you just cannot imagine. And so as we close, let me ask you this question. Have you received Jesus? Have you received his gospel message? Receive Jesus and you will be rewarded. Yes, you will suffer. You will be persecuted in one way or another. Jesus makes that clear. He's a very honest person. But as he also makes clear, you don't need to be afraid of such suffering, of such hatred. Put me first, he says. Receive me, and you will be rewarded. Rewarded with incomparable riches, the greatest of which is, of course, Jesus himself. Jesus is our great reward. Why do we come here every Sunday? Why do we seek to tell people the gospel and seek to be faithful, much as we fall and fail? We do it because of Jesus, because we know. We know that there's no one more wonderful than him. No one as rich, no one as lovely or as beautiful, no one as satisfying, no one as rewarding as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like him, and you can have him. And you can belong to him, and you can become his disciple, and know the reward of being his disciple. You can have all of that for absolutely free. It's absolutely free. Let me encourage you then to take hold of the Lord Jesus, both in life and in death. Amen.